Take your Bible, if you would, please, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Tonight, we're going to study lesson number 11 on the subject of relationships. Relationships. I suppose you would consider this part B of actually a three-part lesson, and it is on the relationship of marriage. I'm entitling it, The Many Relationships Within a Marriage. Last week, we talked about the very first portion of this, so I've divided it into three sections. So next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to talk about these relationships within marriage even more. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, if you'll stand with me, out of reverence to the Word of God, and I'm going to read, this is the very same passage that we used to start the lesson last week. I'm going to read the passage, I'm going to review just briefly, and then get into the new material for tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel." I want you to look back at me for a second. Someone one day said to me, right there, the Bible is teaching, it talks about the wearing of gold and silver, and a lady said to me, she said, "You're wrong, you don't preach against women wearing jewelry." And right there, it says it shouldn't be like that. I said, "But ma'am, also it says at the end of that verse, the putting on of apparel." I said, God is not telling you not to wear clothes. God is talking about you don't let that become the dominant thing about you. I just had to say that. Verse number 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye also of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Now we're going to stop right there. This passage of Scripture is primarily and predominantly about the subject and the relationship of marriage, and we're going to let it launch us into the lesson for tonight. Father, bless us again with thy presence. God, I enjoy coming to church. I think these folks that sit before me enjoy coming to church. But God, the most important one is that one of the Holy Spirit. It's you. Your presence is what makes the difference here. God, I yield my mind, I yield my heart, I want to yield my voice to you. May everyone before me yield their minds and their ears. So I want to preach in thy power. I'd like for them to listen in thy power, and that combination will be unstoppable. God, that would take an average common evening as an assembly and turn it into a supernatural meeting that could salvage a marriage, change a life, spare a relationship. So, God, I pray that you'd do that work tonight. Do a work in our midst and help us, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. There's a statistic, and I've watched through the years the statistics about marriages. And the statistic when I was a very young preacher started out that one out of every three marriages in America ended in divorce. Then I watched it creep up to two out of every four. And then it's not been many years ago, probably a dozen years ago, I was reading in the very same source about the statistics about marriages, their success and their failures. And the person that had compiled the numbers said, the number of divorces in America is declining. And I stopped and I thought, now that is not my experience. I wonder how they came up with that. And then I got to looking at some other statistics. And I figured out why, for a little while, it seemed like they were being more successful or there were less divorces. It's because people just stopped getting married. And you say, why? Well, what we would call the new morality, which is just old sin, the new morality, and I think people began to look at it and say, why waste the energy or the effort to start something that you're not going to finish? But a lot of different reasons why they did that. But I will guarantee you that which started out as a failure, one out of every three, that declined to two out of every four, is worse today than back then. The problem is our basis of information has changed because you don't have as many people that get married anymore. We called it shacking up. And it's not supposed to be that way. Two people come together and they're to get married, and that makes them a family. But those statistics have changed. Now, I want to say to all the young people here, it's important for you to listen, because you see, the relationship of marriage is on the horizon for you. And you might right now, you say, if you're a third grader, you probably think boys have cooties. And who's interested in boys, or who's interested in girls, you know, in your third grade and fourth grade? But junior high school gets here, and all of a sudden your mind begins to change. Now, you wouldn't know what to do with one if you had one, but at the same time, you think, I'd like to have a girl, I'd like to have a boy. And you grow up and you get married, and then eventually you go right back to the cootie thing, and 40, 50 years of marriage, and we're back to they've got cooties. But at the same time, everybody, you say, preacher, I'm single right now, I'm not married. Well, let me help you. I always, when I teach something, and I think, this is going to lean obviously toward married people, but the unmarried who are at that age where they may marry, there's a lot to be learned in advance. Most people spend more time preparing their wedding ceremony than they took to prepare for a lifelong marriage relationship. But may I say, you say, well, I'm not 18 years of age and I'm single. Well, let me explain something. God compares the relationship between Jesus, the groom, to us, the bride, and the bride there is not the Baptist church, it's a born-again Christian, but God compares the relationship between Christ the groom and us the bride. Anytime somebody's talking about marriage, you need to be glancing at your relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the groom. And so there's something for everybody to learn when marriage is being taught on. A single person could phase me out and say, I'm not interested in that. We ought to be interested in it. That marriage is a kind of a second-rate reflection of the greatest relationship, which is between the groom, Jesus, and the bride, the Christian. So you ought to really be interested in it. Those of you that are not married, you just listen. And the younger people that maybe will get married someday, you need to learn in advance. It will help you going into marriage, being prepared best as someone can be for this relationship called marriage. Now, last week I taught what I'll call part A, if you will, to the lesson called The Many Relationships Within a Marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, God alludes or mentions some of the points that I taught. And I told you that within marriage, it's almost like a pie. When my wife makes a pie, there's not one ingredient. Now, I enjoy the pie as a whole, but there's a lot of ingredients that go into that pie. If it's apple, there's some fruit, but it's not just the fruit. There's some other things added to not just the filling, the filling, and then there's the crust. But wait a minute, though some of you think that crust comes on a tree and you go get one that's already formed, that there's actually ingredients in the crust. And so, you take that flour and maybe the salt or the butter or the egg or whatever goes into that. But all those ingredients, every one of them, you might say, well, they're not important. You leave certain ingredients out, it'll flop. It won't be that combination that it ought to be. Marriage can be a wonderful, wonderful apple pie, if you will. But there's ingredients that go into it. And one of the ways that I think God teaches those different ingredients, or he breaks it into almost, he compares it to a variety of relationships within the relationship as a whole called marriage. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, the first piece of, or the first ingredient, if you will, in marriage, I told you last week, is you're communicators. You communicate. The word conversation here is used twice. The word conversation, first of all, has a meaning, your way of life, but it also means your conversing, your verbal, your mental exchange. And look, husbands and wives, they need to learn to talk. They need to learn to talk to each other. They need to learn to share. They need to learn, hey, you have to learn some conflict resolution, which means there needs to be conversation. And let me tell you this. It needs to be respectful. It doesn't need to be yelling and screaming. I don't think it ought to be on the attack. But we need to be communicators. You need to learn how to talk. And sometimes you need to learn when to talk. I don't think it's always best. I mean, look, if you've been at home and you've been taking care of dirty diapers all day long and your husband walks in and he's been out fighting the traffic and everything, if I were the two of you and there was something that needed to be discussed, I don't think I would do it when he has had 12 hours of hectic day and you have had 12 hours of hectic diapers. I'm not really sure. I would meet him at the door and the two of you discuss the big issue of the week. You might want to learn some timing, and learn how. But we need to be communicators. And I said this, you need to learn to listen with your heart. You need to learn to listen with your mind. And you need to learn to listen and sincerely be interested. But you've got to be communicators. You got to learn to talk. Secondly, another ingredient, if you will, another relationship within this series of relationships that make up marriage was you will be like siblings, like brothers and sisters. We read in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful." Be courteous, and some of you are definitely pitiful. But it's there talking about marriage, and it talks about love as brethren. There are times, and I'll mention this later on in a little more detail. But you know, a husband and wife get married, and there's an intimacy and a love, and there's a private life. But wait a minute, there are times you're not romancing 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You dwell in the same home, and here the Lord said, "Love is brethren." Now, the brother-sister relationship can be a good training ground for a husband and wife. There's a certain, if you will, there's a neutrality between a brother and a sister. Now, one may be the older, and as a result of that, maybe big sister, you know, she babysits some, or big brother watches out for the rest some. But the truth of the matter is, they're just brother and sister. Neither one would be dad or mom. And I think God is saying you need to learn how to get along with each other. And there are times when you are equal. You're both human beings. You're both Christians. And there shouldn't be, to me, there shouldn't be this hovering, hateful, dictatorial type attitude where everybody's got their place and we're all going to make sure we stay in it. Yeah, I have to tell you, God said here, love is brethren, and a brother has no power over a sister any more than a sister has power over a brother. We ought to be getting along, and there ought to be a certain equality. And I think that is important sometimes in marriage. Now, but that's another one of the relationships within the overall series of relationships for marriage. Then we went to the third and the last that I taught last week, and that is friendship. And that's where I took you to Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. It says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done." This is the maniac of Gadara. He got saved, and Jesus said, "Now go home to your friends." What's he teaching? friendship is to be one of the relationships at home. Brothers and sisters ought to be friends. You say, but they're blood. They're brother and sister. I know. But Jesus said, go home to your friends. What's he teaching? Friendship in the home. Now, moms and dads, you should be friends to your children. You young people, you ought to be friends to mom and dad. Hey, I know their mom. I know their dad. They're not giving up that position. It's one of the relationships that you have at home. But now, the application here is husbands and wives ought to be friends. They ought to be friends. I think the very best thing, and the way it's supposed to start, is a young man and a young lady, they become friends, and then that friendship turns into more than that. That's the right process. So if you studied friendship in the Bible, you as a single person ought to be developing the right attributes as a friend, because that is what will best qualify you as a husband or wife, becoming what a friend is. You don't leave, hey, when two people get married, you're not supposed to leave friendship behind and now we're going to go be married. No, you add to friendship the marriage. You add to conversation, friendship. You add to that a love like a brother and sister. And so you add these pieces, and every one of these are a part of the ingredient that will make that pie what you want it to be. I believe this, and if this is not true, I wish everybody here would try for it. I think that every wife in here, you ought to want to be your husband's best friend. You ought to want that. You say, oh, I want that. I'm telling you to do what you're to do to be a friend to him. Then I think every man in here, I think your wife, you ought to be best friend to your wife. That's how it ought to be. And we ought to strive for that. We ought to strive for that. That's how it should be. So friendship is one of those relationships. Now, we're going to go on. Now we're going to get into part B, if you will, of the lesson. What's another ingredient? What's another one of the series of relationships that would make up marriage as a whole? I'm going to use the term deep or spiritual lovers. Deep or spiritual lovers. Now, listen very carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25 says this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let me clarify right off the bat. This is not speaking of physical love. I'm talking about deep lover. I'm talking about a depth of love that is a spiritual love. The word here, if I may, and I don't want to rewrite the scripture, but the word love here, there are two words used for love in the Bible. The first is the word agape. That is a Greek word. The second is a Greek word phileo. The stronger of the two loves is agape. Phileo is a weaker love. Now, this scripture, if we pop that Greek word into it, it would say this: husbands, agape your wives, even as Christ also agape'd the church and gave himself for it. Now, that word love there is the word agape love. Agape love is a very deep, abiding love. Agape is a love that God has for me and you and the church. It's a very deep spiritual love. Listen, we are men, God tells us, and this is a command to both man and woman, we're to love each other with agape love. So, you're to be friends, absolutely. You're to be like a brother and sister. Mm-hmm. There are times you have that relationship. You're to be communicators. Now, we're saying you are to deeply, spiritually love your mate. Men, the Bible says here, agape your wife as Christ agape'd himself and gave himself for the church. Men, in other words, you're to work at loving your wife like Christ worked at proving his love to the church. You understand that he gave his life. So let me tell you something. If you're a man, you go to work all the time. You come home wore out. and you're almost mad about it. Jesus was not mad about giving up his life for the one that he loved. He considered it a privilege. He considered it an honor. He did not do it begrudgingly. So men, you want to love your wife, right? You don't go to work and you're mad about supporting the family. You're happy about supporting the family. You're happy to give yourself to that degree for your wife. Men, agape your wives as Christ agape the church and gave himself for it. Let me throw something in here. Most of you, when you took your wedding vows, the Bible, you heard these words, that men, you said that you were going to cherish your wife. The word cherish there, most men, when they take their wedding vow and they hear the word cherish, it zooms over the top of their head and they have no idea what the word cherish means. Every lady heard the word cherish and she went, bingo, that's a Catholic term, bingo, cherish, that's what I want, cherish me. You say, but the man, he just thought those are another fancy word they just threw in here to make this, you know, go along with the things hanging from the ceiling and all the fluffy stuff, and we're just getting married. And But when she heard cherish, she said, yes, you're vowing to cherish me. Now, let me explain. What does it mean to cherish? It means to value. It means to treat as a prized possession. I think it probably means to spoil. Read or write. You say, why should I do that? I'm Abraham and she's Sarah and she's to call me Lord. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for you, friend. Jesus Christ, who meant you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church, he gave it all. You don't think that God has spoiled you and I as Christians? But we get to inherit all of it. We have eternal life. We have everlasting life. You need to stop and realize the scripture says, men, that's how you're to love your wife. So you need to cherish your wife. You treat her as something precious. You treat her as something that is valued. But so many men miss that word cherish. And men, ladies, want to be cherished. I promise you that. You say, well, what's that mean? Ladies want to get flowers, and ladies want to get a greeting card, and ladies want you to plan a date and take them out somewhere other than McDonald's every once in a while. And ladies want you to compliment them. And let me tell you this. If she ever says, honey, how does this dress make me look? The answer is always wonderful. Wonderful. But you're to cherish your wife. We're to love them. We're to love them deeply. Jesus Christ cherished the New Testament church, which is made up of you and I. He cherished, and look at everything that he's given us. So this deep agape love is taught in marriage. Agape love, really, it's a love that comes from God through us to someone. Men, let me give you a little advice. If you would ask God to love your wife through you, she'll get a dose of it that'll be overwhelming. Many people try to love their mate with their own love. Now, I want you to try to love them with your own love, but just so you know, your love's a little anemic. But God's love isn't. I want my wife to be loved the way I'm commanded to love her. Even if I were not commanded, I want to love her that way. But you know what? If I can get God involved, if the great God of the universe will agape her through me, she'll get that deep, abiding, spiritual love, by the way, which she craves. Most men don't sit around and read romance novels. The women will. Now, I don't think you ought to. Yeah, there are probably some romance novels out there that are clean, written by Christian people. But women, they crave the romantic. They crave it. Now, they want to be loved. There's nothing wrong with that. God commanded that it be done. That means this. And ladies, you're to love your husband. You ought to love God ultimately. Men, you ought to love God ultimately. But ladies, you ought to be loving your husband with the love of God. You say, I don't love my husband the way I'm supposed to. Well, then get right with God and let God love him through you. This love, this agape love, it is a love that is deeper than their sin. You say, wow, that's hard. But this is the way God loved you. God agape'd you. He loved you deeper than your sin. So your husband makes a mistake, but you still love him. Why? Because you agape him. Your wife does something dumb that she should not do. What do? You still love her. Why? Well, Christ loved you in spite of your sin. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. Let me tell you something. God loves you and I in spite of what we are. And that is not because the object. It is because of the lover. You want to be right with God, husband. You want to be right with God. You love because of what you are, not because of what your husband is, not because of what your wife is. If you really want to love the way God wants you to love, you love because of what you are. God loves not because you and I are attractive. God loves because God is love. He is the source. So many marriages say, well, she's not attractive. He's not attractive. I don't like this. I don't like that. You ought to love because of what you are. You say, the reason our marriage is falling apart, it's because of what my mate is. Hey, if the love in you is falling apart, it's because of what you are. Listen. It's a love, this agape love is a love that goes deeper than their shortcomings. It goes deeper than what they look like. You say, well, I'm not attracted to her anymore. I'm not attracted to him anymore. Let me tell you something. We're all as ugly as snot to him who is the lily of the valley, the beautiful one of the universe, but he loves us anyway because he didn't love us based on what we look like. Now, you obviously were attracted to them at first. I've never met a man that said, oh, that's an ugly woman, I think I'll marry her. Or, that's an ugly man, I think I'll marry him. But let me warn all of you young people. You get married and you say, I'm attracted to my husband, I'm attracted to my wife, they look good. Let me tell you something, that's very, very shallow. It's okay. I don't recommend you marry someone ugly. But I'm just going to tell you, you better learn to agape them, because if they start out attractive, they might end up not being quite as attractive. You say, I married him, he was tall, dark, and handsome. Now he's short, fat, and bald. What happened? He said, well, she doesn't fit into her wedding dress anymore. You fit into your tux, big boy? She may be able to grow a better beard than you, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't marry someone merely on the basis of the physical attraction. There's more to it than that. I don't think God is saying go marry someone ugly, and I really don't think anybody's ugly. But I am here to say to you that what happens is agape love loves when they're losing their teeth and loves when they're losing their hair and loves when their body has changed. Agape love loves when they're not well anymore. Most people have the privilege of getting married and they're both relatively healthy in their youth. And you begin to grow old. And body parts, they just don't do what they were supposed to do. And everything hurts. And it shifts. But agape love continues to love. Look, I would not marry anyone on the basis of something that is subject to physical change. Because you can almost be sure it's going to change. I hope that my wife could say, I believe my husband agapes me. I believe that if you want your marriage where it ought to be, you ought to be deep spiritual lovers. Now, let's go on. The next ingredient is the ingredient of the physical, and the physical love that a husband and a wife can share. Now, I want to start out and say this right off the bat, though, here. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. You young people, listen very carefully. The Bible says this, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." This, by the Bible's telling you here, you ought not be touching the opposite sex. You get married, and then you touch. The word "touch" there means set on fire. So God is saying, and here's my take on it. And if your take isn't this, you have the right to be wrong if you want to be. But I'm gonna remain at this belief. I don't think boys and girls ought to be going out petting and necking and rubbing on each other. I think they ought to keep their relationship pure. And so you all know, and a lot of people don't realize this. Do you understand that the kiss at the wedding altar at the time of marriage, it traditionally started out, that's where two people came together. Now today, it's so far removed from that, it's pathetic. But, so young people, what I'm about to teach, and adults, I'm going to talk about the physical aspect of your relationship, but I'll do it very gingerly, I'll do it very carefully. But I say to the young people, your goal is to keep your hands off of each other, and you come together at the wedding altar, and it'd be great if that were your first kiss. But I will tell you this, God intended for two people to come together and to be chaste or to be virgin the day they got married. That was God's, that is His ultimate intent. You say, well, preacher, it's too late for me, I've already lost that. Well, you be clean from here on out then. You be clean from here on out. And I know that sounds old-fashioned, and I realize that sounds like something that's from the Dark Ages, but I happen to believe it comes from the Light Ages in the Bible. I think it's the way God intended it. Now, let me read to you. We go into the second ingredient, if you will, of this pie that we call marriage, or the second one for tonight. I think it's the fifth ingredient that I've given you in the last 2 weeks. It says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That word "love" there, to love their husbands, that word "love" there, that is not the word agape. That's that second love. Remember, agape is that deep spiritual love of God. That word "love" is the word phileo. So it would read that they may teach the young women to be sober, to phileo their husbands, to love their children. So now, this God says, ladies, you need to learn to phileo your husband, love your husband. Now, phileo is a more physical love. Agape is a spiritual love. Phileo involves the physical. A good marriage is to have agape, a deep spiritual love. A good marriage is to have phileo, which is a physical exchange that is a representation of the spiritual presence of love in the marriage. This is, phileo is a romantic love, if you will. It is what we would call the physical all the way to the intimate part of the relationship. This includes hugs, and this includes kisses. And this includes caresses. And let me go back to the single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says you ought not be trying to start a fire with someone you're not married to. God said, if you want to keep from fornicating, then you hold off, get married. You'll have the fulfillment of the phileo after you get married, but you shouldn't be getting that before you get married. So now, ladies, here, and God, and I want you to see something. God specifically and very dogmatically said to the man, agape, your husband. Now, He says, ladies, phileo, your husband. I think because men sometimes don't love as deeply as what they ought. And then I see God may emphasize the phileo with the lady because ladies often sometimes can get cold and withhold themselves from their husbands, even physically. Now, ladies, if you don't provide your husband's physical needs, and I'm talking about physical intimacy, there's a lack of love on your part. If you love him right, then you'll meet his physical needs. Don't be cold. Don't be frigid. And I'll say to you men, the same thing for you. I think it is very obvious. There's two types of love being mentioned, and they're both important. They're both a part of what's supposed to take place here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, God actually is saying to the older women, you be a good example of and teach the younger women that there should be a physical intimacy and a submission to their husbands in that way. Moms, you got to be teaching your daughters that they are to agape their husbands, but not only that, they're to meet their husband's physical needs. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife. Now, folks, this is talking about the physical relationship, the intimate relationship. Listen to what it says. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. He's to give to her intimately. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Husbands and wives are to give themselves to one another physically. What the Bible teaches, it's very clear. It says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. That right there is teaching what I call mutual submission intimately. Nowhere here does it say the man is to be the conqueror and he rides into town and drags his wife around by the hair and has his way with her. That's not what it says. It says you're to give yourself to your wife and your wife is to give herself to you, and there is to be a mutual submission in the intimate life. And then it goes on, it says, defraud you not one the other. He said, you don't withhold yourself except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But then he said, and you come back together again, that Satan won't tempt you. Now let me explain. God said, husbands, you give yourself to your wife. Wife, you give yourself to your husband. In other words, what he's really teaching here is if you really want to enjoy the intimacy right, man, you stop worrying about what you get out of it, but you please her. Ladies, don't you worry about what you get out of it, but you please him. And the giving will give the fulfillment that the intimate relationship was supposed to provide. Then he said, oh, but if you're going to separate for the purpose of fasting and prayer, you may, but don't do it for long because Satan will come along and tempt. Say, how does he do that? Well, you don't fulfill your husband's need or your wife's need. They may slip into pornography. You don't fulfill your husband's need or your wife's need. They may find themselves chasing after somebody at work because you wouldn't provide. Now, let me make it very clear. You ought not ever get yourself involved in pornography. I don't care what your husband does or your wife does. And you ought not ever seek a relationship outside of marriage. I don't care if your husband's cold or your wife is cold. But God did warn. He said, Satan will come along and tempt if you are withholding and not making yourself available to your spouse. Everybody okay? You say, well, I'm withholding. Then I'd like to see how much you're praying and fasting. Because it says here, you're withholding because you're praying and fasting. You say, well, I prayed and fasted for a meal and 30 minutes, but you haven't given yourself to your mate in a year. That doesn't work out well, percentage-wise, does it? Okay, we got to move on. I'm going to teach the next point. You give me 5 minutes, I'm going to teach the next point that ought to get 50 minutes, but I'm going to teach it in 5 minutes. Another relationship within the marriage relationship, it's servants. We're to be servants to one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Remember, you mess up your marriage, you're going to limit your prayers. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be courteous. That word courteous there. The word courteous means like a host or a hostess. What that means is, as a husband, I ought to want to serve my wife. My wife ought to want to serve me. Courteous is like being a host or a hostess. That's what the word courteous means. Mrs. Owens and I, we wake up in the morning, and whoever is up earliest and first is the one who prepares the other's coffee. For some reason, I prepare coffee every day. No, but I do. I'm an early riser. She likes to work late into the night. I think nighttime's for sleeping. But I get up early in the morning. She and I are kind of put together differently. I wasn't feeling well not long ago. And I slept in, and she beat me up, and she got my coffee. If you don't drink coffee, that's your problem. But we serve each other in that way. We do some silly things. I'll put toothpaste on her toothbrush for her. She'll put toothpaste on mine. I think she cleans the toilet sometimes with mine as well. It all depends on what mood she's in at the moment. But we serve each other. And the word courteous there means you serve one another. I've been in a lot of hotels, and you can kind of rate a hotel based on how they serve you. Well, we should be serving one another. I go on an airline, and the stewardesses or stewards, or they try to serve us. You know something? I will, and she will for me. Both of us want to dress to please the Lord, first of all. We dress to please the Lord. I would never want her to dress in a way that would dishonor God. She doesn't want me to dress in a way that would dishonor God. It'd be good for some of you to pick up on that. But she wants to wear things that pleases me. She'll come to me and she'll say, "Do you like these colors? Do you like this? Do you like this on me?" The answer is what, men? Yes, always, always. But you know what? She told me this, and I didn't obey today, but she said to me, she said, "Honey, I like it when you wear things that complement your hair." She said, "I like it when you wear grays and blacks and silvers and blues because it goes well with your hair." You know something? Ever since the day she told me that, I have never bought another brown suit. You say, why? Because I think that's what she prefers. You say, you'd do that? My goal is to serve her. Her goal should be to serve me. You say, but I am Abraham and she is Sarah and I'm Lord. Let me remind you of something. If you would do what I'm telling you, you could be Abraham from time to time. You could be treated like Lord. But because you don't treat your Sarah right, you don't get the chance for her to respect you and to treat you like an Abraham. I think there's a million things I want to say, and I've got 2 minutes to keep my promise that I'd only take 5 minutes for this point. Let's see. Folks, don't get lazy in your marriage. Serve one another. I open the door for my wife. When we go somewhere, I'll go around and I'll get the car door for her. Why? I just want to serve her. You say, "I don't want to do that." Well, you don't have to do that. But I do that for my wife. And I do that when you can't see me. Her sisters, they're not exactly like us. And so last time they see me open the door, they went to my wife and said, "You think you're a queen? Is that what you think? You think you're a queen?" And they don't listen to my sermons on the internet. They probably will this one. I just see it coming. But I serve her. She serves me. Folks, in your home, be willing to serve each other. Be willing to help each other. I think if we could get these ingredients into our marriages, they're going to become far stronger. Let me remind you what they are. We're to communicate and write. We're to treat each other at times like a brother and sister would treat one another. We're to be friends. We're to agape, deeply love. We're to be physical lovers. There's to be an exchange of the physical all the way to the fullest fulfillment of it. And then we're to serve one another. That's what the word courteous means. Next week, we'll go to part C. And I'll give you two or three more ingredients. And we're going to move on. I can't take all the relationship time on marriage. But I'll tell you this. Marriages used to fail 1 out of 3. It went to 2 out of 4. They said it's 50-50 right now, and it's slowed down. It's not slowed down. It's worse now than ever. There's just not as many people getting married. And I would guess probably on the record books now it's worse than what it used to be. We've got to work and get our marriages where they ought to be. Hey, and if you're here tonight, let me show you something. If you're here tonight and you're saying right now, "I hope my husband's listened to this," you missed it. You missed it. You're self-centered. And you what you should have been doing is sitting there saying, "Oh, that gets me. That gets me. That gets me." But you were so busy examining your mate when you should have been busy examining yourself, you virtually squelched the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know who that is, but you do. You do. That's part of your problem in your marriage. It's all about them doing their part. No. You want a good marriage? You do your part. I have no control over that woman right there. She has no control over me. But I tell you who I can control. With God's help, I can control me. And she can control her. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. She gives 100% of herself. I give 100% of myself. It's my job to get me right with God. It's her job to get her right with God. And that will fix your marriage. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Young people, I hope you've listened tonight. You can prepare yourself for a good marriage relationship if you did. Married folks, take it to heart. Let it heal you. Let it help you. Let it challenge you. Don't let it make you mad. Let it make you glad. Let it fix you. God wants to help you. Who here tonight, single, married alike, who here would say, Brother Owens, God tonight in the sermon has helped me. I there's something that has spoken to my heart and I needed it specifically. And I'm going to let God help me with that truth that I've gleaned tonight. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Lots of hands. Sure. Amen. You may put that hand down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need to come, you come. In a moment, we'll have our prayer requests and we'll be out of here. But we need to have an altar call. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to come to the altar, you come. Young people, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me to protect myself so that I do right in regard to marriage. If you're a married person, hey, coming to the altar after a sermon like this doesn't mean that you're bad or doing something wrong. It may just mean that you want to keep your marriage strong. You may want to just keep yourself in good standing with your mate. I am convinced, I think this is true, we've discussed intimacy in marriage, but I think it's been done very appropriately. I don't think there were unwise words used tonight. But it's got to be taught. We've got to be trained. God put the words that I used in the Bible. Ushers, if you will, make sure that you have the prayer bulletins ready, and it might be good if you grab the financial sheets in case somebody would need one. Time through the song.